We look at this passage that was read in your hearing. Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 to 19, the thankful leper. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and so on. It's a very familiar story. We could call it a beloved story, but it's also a sorry tale of the ingratitude of fallen, rebellious man. I'm sure there's much here we've never noticed before of the glory of Christ, as well as truths that move us and convict us. One of the great themes of these verses is that gratitude to God is the indispensable evidence of grace that's been received. You know that the whole structure of true religion could be subsumed under three headings, three great G's: guilt, grace, gratitude. And that is how important a thankful spirit is, that it shows that we have received grace from God. I hope that some of you will be able to tell people, I was able to go to church on Sunday morning and worship God. I'm so glad of the health and strength that took me there, and that I heard a sermon on the grateful leper, the one who sought Jesus and thanked him for saving him. I'm so grateful to God for his word. Once again, I saw my sin and I saw my Savior, and any sights like that I'm so thankful for. We're told that in everything we are to give thanks. And so here we have, firstly, a sad company. The Lord Jesus is on his last journey now. He's going to the great denouement, the death that lies before him in Jerusalem. And he's making no attempt to escape it. He's not going in the opposite way. He's traveling from west to east, going to Jerusalem. He came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. We deserve eternal death because we're sinners, but God has provided deliverance and atonement through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he's here in this passage on a journey, and it's a circuitous journey. It's not as the crow flies, straight to Jerusalem. It's not like that at all. It's a journey that's mapped out for him by providence. And so he goes to Sychar, a village in Samaria, because he has to meet a woman there at the well, and he has to talk to her and talk to all the people of the village. And now he goes on, and he's not going on to meet the courtiers in the court of King Herod, or to meet Caiaphas and Annas, the high priests. But he's going to meet a little leper colony, a male leper colony. And it happens to be the fourth of five miracles that take place on this journey, the last journey to Jerusalem. He's not just so preoccupied with the awful death that lies before him that he has no time for people and their needs. The disease of leprosy is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. And it's often pointed out that the disease in the Gospels was probably something different from the leprosy of today. The leprosy of today is called Hansen's disease. And that's from a German doctor who in the 1870s defined it. And it was named after him, like diseases are named after doctors. And in the Bible, then, in the Old Testament, the word leprosy seems to refer to a variety of infectious skin diseases. I was intrigued by an article that I read in a recent issue of Science Illustrated. It was the January-February issue from this year. The skeleton of a man from Jerusalem, the radiocarbon dating indicated that he lived between the year 1 and the year 50 AD. And it had been studied with modern genetic techniques, and his DNA shows genetic markers from Mycobacterium leprae, which is the agent of Hansen's disease leprosy. And the man who who discovered it and did the analysis on the bones and so on and found this bacterium there, he wrote, although the Bible's mention of leprosy may have referred to an array of skin diseases, the findings show that contemporary leprosy was in existence at the time of our Lord. So Jesus met 10 men who had all some kind of leprosy. And they had to live in the Levitical exclusion zones that were laid down. Look at it with me in Leviticus chapter 13. And look at verses 42 to 46. It will explain the plight that the men are in. But it will also help to bring your emotions to this passage of scripture. Consider you found some marks on your body or on your husband or on your child. What would happen then? How could they prevent the disease from spreading? Leviticus 13:42. If he has a reddish white sore on his bald head or forehead, it's an infectious disease breaking out on his head or forehead. The priest is to examine him, and if the swollen sore on his head or forehead is reddish white like an infectious skin disease, the man is diseased and is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean because of the sore on his head. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So here's a man and his only companion. So other men who also are in the same state. And his conversations are all with men as wretched as he is, just about surviving. And they all bear the same disfiguring marks. Neither he nor his nine companions would be allowed to visit their families. They would be unemployed. They would depend on handouts from friends and sympathetic people. There was no cure, no medicine, no ointment, no doctor. Their only hope would be that the disease would eventually burn itself out, that they would become a burnt-out case, that the sores would grow smaller and leave just a scar. And then you went to the priests, and you showed your body to them. And their role would be then local health inspectors. And they would announce in the next synagogue meeting that Benjamin or Issachar or whatever your name might be, he has finally recovered from his leprosy, and he is being allowed to return to live with us and with his family once again. Lepers longed for that day. It was no life for them, being in utter isolation from normal human contact. They say misery likes company. And this sad commune then was a commune Les Miserables. Secondly, you have a surprise company. One day these 10 lepers just nothing to do. And they saw then a small crowd walking towards the outskirts of the village where they were. And they soon learned that it was actually Jesus of Nazareth and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem. Everybody had heard of Jesus. For over 2 years, he'd been the source of conversation at every well, at all the town gates, at every synagogue meeting. As people walked home, they talked about Jesus and what he had done, the incredible things he had done and what he had said. And they said to one another, is he the Messiah? Has the Messiah come? Or is he a crook? Is he a charlatan? The questions people still ask today about our Lord Jesus. Certainly he was an amazing man. And many of us find him extraordinary this morning. We love to meet with him, to hear him speaking, to see him in action, to look at his personality. We love to see him for ourselves, to walk into a village with him, and see the response of people who quickly gather to hear him, to see how he relates to them, to notice how who the people are who love him and his response to them, and the people who hate him and his response to them. And this Gospel of Luke then has miraculous power simply to transport us across time and space and into contact with Jesus as he walked this earth. And as we gather to meet with Jesus in his space and his time, he comes to us in our place and our time, and he speaks to us as we enter his life. Then he enters our lives too. And as you watch Jesus then, you will see he had a remarkable effect on people. Just a few hours with him, just half an hour with him, and you know you are meeting someone that you've never had any experience with. Nobody you can compare Jesus to. And as you meet him in the Bible, you find that he welcomes all kinds of people. It doesn't matter who you are, a man, a woman, a grandparent, or a little child, a fisherman, a farmer, a priest, a prostitute, a soldier, a rebel, a cop, a criminal, ruler, slave, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, healthy, a leper, religious or rotten, sensible or demon-possessed. Jesus welcomes anyone who wants to meet him and wants to know him better. He never hints that he's too important to have time to talk to you, or that he's too good for anyone. And when you meet him, you meet this extraordinary combination of humility and yet extraordinary authority. You don't meet such tenderness and toughness in anybody else. One moment he's cuddling babies, and the next moment he's confronting Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas. One moment he's lying exhausted in a boat on a pillow, so weary of all the demands that are made upon him. And the next moment he is commanding the storm, the winds and the waves to be silent. One moment he is weeping at the grave of his friend Lazarus in sympathy with Mary and Martha, his sisters. And the next moment he is commanding death to give up the one it has taken from them. One moment he's on his knees like a slave and he's washing other people's dirty feet. And the next moment he says he's their Lord and their Master. He feels the weakness and the pain and the suffering of humanity. And at the same time then he unleashes his power and his healing and the abundance of God. It comes like a great wave, healing and washing people. He comes in humility, but he says one day he'll come again, and he'll come with power and majesty and glory, and every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him. He doesn't have a little hut that's his own, and yet he strides through God's temple and he cleans it and drives out the crooks that are there as though he owns the place. He doesn't have a penny to his name, and yet he speaks as though he owns the whole world. Could there anyone human be more vulnerable and weaker than Jesus? Could even Almighty God be greater and have more power than Jesus? What do you expect after you've read through Mark's Gospel or John's Gospel or studied with me Luke's Gospel than to bow before him and say, "My Lord and my God"? So we're walking down the road to Jerusalem with Jesus and his disciples, and suddenly we meet a gang of men whose clothes are torn, whose hair is disheveled, who've angry red sores on the back of their hands and on their foreheads, and they're covering their mouth and their jaws. They look awful, and they're shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" They're lepers, and they've spotted Jesus. What a surprise for them that he's come so near the border with foreign, rebellious, heretical Samaria. It's the best of all surprises to meet Jesus in an unusual place. Saul of Tarsus met him on the road to Damascus. Peter and Andrew were mending their nets. Matthew was in his office, his tax collecting office. The Ethiopian eunuch was on the desert road. John Newton met him in a storm in the middle of the Atlantic, lashed to the wheel there, thinking the boat was going to go down, and Jesus made himself known to his heart and soul. C.S. Lewis was on a double-decker bus, and he was thinking about how he could know God for himself, and it's in Jesus Christ. It wasn't made known to his heart. Many people have met him in places like this where two or three gather in his name and the word of God then comes to them. The third thing that we see here is a shouting company. We're told they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." He's on the move. He's walking with destiny. Why should he stop for a bunch of lepers? What if they pass the disease on to him and to his disciples? Why should they make a scene and interrupt his important schedule? But the lepers wouldn't give up. They called out with a loud voice that he would show them pity. And you know, Jesus didn't seem to mind at all. Here were 10 men. They were sick of themselves. They were sick at heart. They were staring at the unchanging, angry sores on their arms and legs. They were men without a life, without a future. And then one day, Jesus came along. And everything changed. The lepers became very religious. When he came, they felt acutely then the deplorable state of their bodies. They hated their isolation from everybody and the hovels they had to live in. And when they met Jesus, they found words to express their feelings. They cried earnestly for relief, the chance of relief. It suddenly was there. It wasn't just some chimera. It was there. We see it, don't we? Sudden prayer from prayerless people, miners, trapped after an explosion or a flood in a mine, and not only the local people, but the members of parliament are saying, "Our prayers are with them." A woman discovers a lump. She starts to pray. Her husband's going to have a major operation, and he's lying there the night before, and he who never prayed starts to pray. A boy is knocked off his bicycle, and the family pray for him. And these 10 lepers, they now have Christocentric praying. It's a phenomena we see, isn't it? How earnestly people will pray when man can do nothing. They've discovered their impotence and the impotence of doctors. The limitations that there are, they've discovered about dying. And now they are praying. You'll never pray at all unless you find a need. How is it that mortal men and women, it is appointed for us all one day to die? Why is there no hearty, business-like, earnest prayer? You know the reason. The bulk of mankind have no sense that they have souls and that there is a living God and that they are lost and guilty. When a man finds out that he has the leprosy of sin and there is no human cure, then he quickly learns to pray for deliverance like this leper. I should ask you about your praying this past week. How has it been? How have you prayed? How often? How feelingly? How earnestly have you prayed since we last sat here on the Lord's Day? I mean, more than saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I ask the Lord my soul to keep." More than saying Hail Mary or repeating the Lord's Prayer. Did you pray like these lepers in our text? I called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on me. Would any one of you say that? That's how you prayed? This past week? Great. Good on you, I say. Why not pray a prayer like that? Why not use those words? New words, but heartfelt words to the living God. Don't you need to pray like that if Jesus is the only Savior, the Master of this world and the world to come? Can't he help you, deliver you from the leprosy of sin? Who else can do it? Who are you going to look for? Who else can save you except Jesus Christ? Don't we all need the pity of God? Well, why don't we pray for grace? Why don't we pray for the divine pity to be focused to home in on us, on me, on you? Why are our prayers so feeble and wandering and lukewarm and infrequent? Well, my friends, there's no need for some psychological explanation about our prayerlessness. The answer is that we keep God locked out of our lives. We try to live our lives without God. We don't go by his book. We don't keep his day. We don't want his people. And we have little delight in his gospel. You've got the disease of leprosy, the spiritual disease. Every one of you. I appeal to Dr. Isaiah, first chapter. The 11th verse, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. There's no wholeness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that haven't been mollified or bound up with ointment. That's what he says. Isaiah, the great spiritual doctor of the Old Testament, he's talking about our spiritual condition and he compares it to leprosy. He's saying, there's no part of us that hasn't been touched by sin. Self and pride affects every single part of us. That's our dilemma. We don't want God. We don't want to serve him. We don't want his lordship over us day by day. And so we are leprous. The wages of sin we're going to pay, and it's death. Unclean. That's why we gather here, because we acknowledge that we are unclean, but we've got, oh, a great doctor who comes where two or three gather in his name. We're there. We're there because he heals our sorrows, heals our wounds, and casts away our fears. He does. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, lepers. That's us. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, what greater example of people that are heavy laden are these 10 men? The burden of leprosy that they carry. Have pity on us. That's their only hope. They're going to the great physician. He's the only one. Nobody else in the world is able to deliver them except Jesus Christ. And so they're conscious of their need of cleansing and new life and deliverance. You find that in the Bible. It starts there with an awareness of your need. There was a man in the temple and he was a tax collector, a thief. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He could only look at the dust when he was in God's presence. He'd seen it. He'd seen his sin and his guilt. David said, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. David had seen what his heart was. John Bunyan portrays the awakened sinner coming out of the city of destruction, and there's a burden on his back that gets heavier and heavier. It's the burden of his guilt. And he longs for a place where that burden will fall off and roll away, where he will be delivered from the burden. That's what salvation is. It's God dealing with the burden of our guilt through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ. When that thought begins to press in on you, then you start to be heavy laden. And you see your great need, and you see you need Jesus Christ. You must have him to meet your need. Because he said, I came not to call the righteous. I don't come where there's a group of very righteous people and I sit with them and feel at home. I go where sinners, where unclean, leprous, fallen men and women are. I go to them because I came not to call the righteous people. I came to say, sinners, come now, turn and come to me, he said. That they that are whole, Jesus said, have no need of a doctor. They have no need of a doctor. You know, they're not sitting in the doctor's offices, in pattern surgery and in the student health office, because they're perfectly well. They can't spare time sitting in a doctor's office when they're well, seeing a doctor. But those that are sick, those who've got a pain, a constant pain, they go, I'm paining you by telling you you're leprous through sin. You're sick through sin. You are. God has seen your every deviation from his law. And he's holding you accountable. And the wages of sin, it's death. And you cry then, as these cry, Jesus, Master, have pity on me. You know, no one told them. Now, this is what you say when you meet. This is the formula prayer. They knew. Without the pity of God, they were lost. Have pity on me, they said. I'm saying no one ever comes to Christ unless he knows that his heart is leprous. That from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, there's not an area that he can say, this is spotless and perfect. It's all been touched by sin. No one comes to Christ who doesn't see that, and no one comes to Christ who doesn't see, he meets my need. He can heal the sickest and the last stages of disease, a dying thief. He can heal him and he can heal you too. These lepers did. I put my hands in his hand. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by and the blind can see. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by and the deaf hear. Jesus of Nazareth, pass by and the lame can leap for joy. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by and the lepers are made clean. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. The fourth thing we see here is a transformed company. When Jesus saw them, verse 14, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. He saw them, we're told. He didn't avert his eyes. You know, as a parent, you can see further ahead than your children. You see a man walking towards you and his face is horribly deformed, a burns victim. And you're just afraid that your children might see that face and be frightened. And you draw their attention to a dog and look the other way because you don't want them to be disturbed. The BBC are very anxious that before the 9 o'clock deadline, our children are not disturbed by filth and violence and cruelty. Jesus looked, we're told. Jesus saw them. He surveyed them. 10 of them before him. 10 lepers. Their hair disheveled, their clothes torn, a hand in front of their faces, shouting at him. 2 things, unclean, unclean. Have pity on us, Jesus, Master. He told them, go. You'd say, not Jesus. Jesus said, hello. Hello, friends. Go, he said. Go. Not to hide themselves from civilized company. Not to, I don't want to look at you. You make me sick. No, no. He told them, now this moment go to the priests. Present yourselves to the priests. It's the time, it's the favored time in your lives. Go now, this moment. No longer have you got to wait. Go to the priests now and present yourselves. He made no exception. Some of them had been ill so long. Oh, the disease had ravished them. It had destroyed the nerve endings in their fingers and in their toes. And they had stumps for feet. Their noses, their ears were all affected. Oh, what a sight they were. He made no exceptions. He didn't say, the fitter ones of you. He didn't select one or two. He spoke to them all and he said, go. Jew, Samaritan alike, show yourselves to the priest. You see what he didn't do? He didn't lay his hands on them. He didn't sprinkle them with clean water. He didn't advise some fragrant oils or ointments to soothe their skin. No medicine, nothing. The entire focus of the extraordinary metamorphosis of these men was him, his words, listening, understanding, and doing what Jesus said. That was all their healing. It was in that. And every single one of them was cleansed. The most deformed of them, the old burned out man, he was healed. How do you explain it? If it was one, you'd say, ah yes, but he was getting near the end anyway of his illness. He was on the mend, you'd say. And if he'd gone to the priest, he would have been healed anyway. That's what you'd say if you were skeptical about what Dr. Luke has recorded here in Luke 17. But they all were. Everyone. Everyone without exception was wholly, completely healed. It's breathtaking. You think of the priest that day, there's a noise outside the house, and he sends his son or his wife or his servant to the door to see what's outside making the noise, and they come back and said, the lepers are here. And they want to see you. They say they're healed. How many of them? All of them, she said. About 10 of them. They're all outside. All the local lepers. They're all outside my house. And he goes out and he sees them and they're smiling and they're greeting him. And he walks up to them and they look as healthy as he is, if not more healthy. And they take their jackets off, their cloaks off. They're not a mark on them. Their skin is white and supple and free from any mark whatsoever. It's like the skin of a child. It's far healthier than his skin. There's an envious vitality, a glow on each one of them. How did this happen? He says to them, Jesus of Nazareth did it. And he told us to come to you. I wonder, was this priest amongst the many priests that later we read of in the book of Acts who came from their unbelief and knelt before him and served him and preached him the rest of their lives? The lepers went at Jesus' command. The change in them was affected by something as simple as that. The children can understand it. Everyone can understand it. They heard a word from Jesus to go and they went. You say, oh, it's all too simple. We are simple people. It shows the wisdom of coming and listening to what Jesus says here every Sunday. And then doing it, putting it into practice. Not thinking we are smarter. Not thinking there's a better way. Not thinking you can borrow certain elements from Jesus and synthesize them with certain convictions you have. That you can pick and mix ideas of Jesus and your ideas and make something that you think of God as this. But you see, the leprosy of sin affects your mind and your thinking. And your conscience, and your prejudices, and your powers of observation, and your powers of deduction, and your own intelligence. And for him, for you, he can say nothing wrong at all. And what he says, you do. Like these 10 men, Jesus said, go to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. Some of you are in that need this morning of going to Jesus. Soon, today, this morning, now, to be cleansed. Some of you say, well, I'm seeking for God. You have this wonderful in-phrase, spirituality. You've got spirituality, you say. Oh, you're spiritual. And that is, you don't like to be materialist. Well, whatever spirits you have, may they constrain you to go to the God who created those spirits, who's put eternity in your hearts. You say you're seeking for him. He's seeking for you. That's why he brought you here, because he was seeking for you. Jesus, my Savior, to Alfred Place came, born in a manger in sorrow and shame. He still comes. He comes where two or three gather in his name. He comes, this Jesus. And he comes to seek and to save. He's the good shepherd. He's the great physician. He's come here today and drawn you here that you should hear these words and that you should do what he has said to you, that you should turn from your unbelief and turn from your sin and break down the cobwebby excuses that you erect and try to hide behind, and that you should put your trust in him and always be trusting in him. Always, every day, trust in Jesus. Go to school, trust in Jesus. Go to work, trust in Jesus. Go to bed, trust in Jesus, always. Having an interview for a job, trusting in Jesus. Meeting temptation, trusting in Jesus. All the time, asking him, please come now, please help me, please save me. Fifthly, we see here an ungrateful company. 9 of them made no effort at all to come back and say thank you to Jesus. They made no effort to respond to the life-transforming experience that they had endured. Nothing would be the same again for them. And we can make excuses for them. We can say, oh, they were very anxious to see their mothers and their fathers, and very anxious to see their wives and their children. I'm sure they were. Or we can say they were afraid to identify with Jesus because the heat was on and he was a marked man. And I'm sure he was. But he never saw them again. There was an old preacher called Urijah J. Thomas. And I read a sermon of his this week. And he names the 9 ungrateful lepers. He gives them suitable names. The first is callous. The second is thoughtlessness. The third, proud. The fourth is envious. The fifth, cowardly. The sixth is called calculating. The seventh, worldly. The eighth is gregarious. And the ninth is called procrastinating. Those are reasons why people can defend an excuse, an unthankful and ungrateful spirit. That's why their hearts weren't melted in pity and gratitude. They took him for granted, just like the people of Aberystwyth, taking Jesus for granted. They thought of him as the cosmic butler, that he comes and does what he's told to do and leaves. They don't think of him as the suffering servant. They think this is what Jesus did. He went everywhere healing people. And so he healed us, right? That's what he does. People think of God as a God who forgives us. That's what God does. We say sorry and God forgives. And that's God's nature. They never think of the cost for God of forgiveness of us. That how can God be just and righteous and light and in him no darkness at all, and also forgive us? Isn't that a compromise in God? That God looks the other way and God shrugs at our shame and blame? So these guys, they took the very best that Jesus could give them, their heart's longing, he gave it to them, and they went on their way without saying thank you. They married and gave in marriage. They ate and drank without sparing a thought. You know, that's what the natural man does. The great analysis in Romans 1 that Paul makes of the Augustan age in which he lived and wrote that letter to Rome. And he says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. They took it all. The sunset and the morning star. They took it all. Every mouthful of food that you take, every breath of air that you breathe, every note of music that you hear, every smile on the face of a friend, a child, a spouse, all the incredible gifts of intelligence and long life and health and loving parents, and the multitude of material blessings, none of you is going home to an empty refrigerator. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your lives. Are you like the 9 thankless lepers? Take it all for granted. Is that how you are? Jesus noticed. Didn't he notice? Didn't he say to the one who came back, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I'm not just the one who notices the empty pews. God notices. I read this week of a preacher, and he had been for 20 years a minister of a church, and he kept exhaustive records of his visits, pastoral visits in the parish. He buried many people. He calculated that he had visited 2,000 homes where people were quite sick. And he'd gone and he'd spoken and he'd prayed with them. And all these 2,000 had got better. Out of the 2,000 who had recovered, how many do you think came to church and returned to church and gave thanks to God that they had recovered from their illness? How many do you think came? 2 did. How little do prayers for healing then result in people trusting in God? I remember knocking on some doors in Cardiff when I was a student and talking to a woman, and the woman came to the door. She was thrilled to see us. And she went back in the house and she brought out a folder, and there was a picture there of her at a healing meeting 20, 30 years earlier. And she had a serious illness and she'd been healed. So he said, oh, well, what church you go to? Didn't go to church. The great event in her life had been healing, but there was no awareness that Jesus Christ had perforated her life. He'd broken right in and transformed her life so that all her days henceforth thankfulness and service to him, she can use the rest of her life to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Lastly, we see here a man outside that company. That's point 6. He returned and he sought out Jesus. As soon as he saw his skin, he's not a lump, not a sore. He thought of Jesus who had said, go. And he went on his way to find Jesus. He put first things first. Man's chief end is to glorify this Lord. He saw it. You could hear him coming. Over the hill you could hear the sound of a man shouting and singing. Praise God, he is saying. And he comes over the hill and he comes towards Jesus. And his face is glowing. And when he got to Jesus, he fell prostrate at his feet. Thank you, he said, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. From the bottom of my heart, I'm well. I'm restored. Look, I'm recovered. look at me. Oh, look, there's not a mark. You heal me. You heal me. Thank you so much. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. When he sought for mercy, he stood in the posture of prayer. He stood before God and cried to God for mercy. When he was healed, he took the posture of gratitude and he kneeled. He prostrated himself in Jesus' presence and he thanked him for what he had done. I am saying to you that when a great trouble and need has come in our lives and we have prayed as we've never prayed before, that when that prayer is answered, our thanksgiving should be commensurate with the deliverance that we've received. We should thank God as earnestly as we pray to God for deliverance. That's what I'm saying to you. We don't deserve healing. We forfeited the right to the answer of every prayer because of the sin of our father Adam and our own sinning. But God in his love, he pardons us and restores us. Here were nine men and they were all children of Abram. They were all circumcised. Abram is our father. They believed all the Bible, not like the Samaritans who only believed the first five books of the Bible. They knew Jerusalem was the place to go to make atonement for their sin, not the valley and mountain that the Samaritans gathered around. And here was one Samaritan, and he was theologically ignorant. He didn't know the book of Psalms. He didn't know what Isaiah the prophet preached. He didn't know. But he knew one thing. He knew Jesus was a mighty Savior. He knew that Jesus could heal him from his leprosy and had healed him. And he ought to praise him and thank him and spend his life serving this great Savior. Rise and go your way, Jesus says. He didn't say, well, now join us. He wasn't looking for another disciple. He'd say, go your way. You have a way to go. You have a way to go. Here's a family that you have obligations towards. Your way. There's a school that you've got to be in tomorrow. There are lectures you've got to attend. Your way. You've got to put food on the table. You've got to live an honorable life amongst your neighbors. Your way. Go your way with me now. With an awareness of who I am. The man who's intervened in your life and changed your life and saved your life. It's not enough to know that he heals our diseases. We have to seek him. We have to come with gratitude to him and say, I give my life to you now. You're my Lord. I prostrate myself. That's how it's going to be with me and you from now on. That's how it's going to be. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew and the Samaritan, to everyone who believes, it's the power of God unto salvation. You believe it now. You believe it. Please believe it. Please don't be like those nine ungrateful men who experienced something of the power of the Lord Jesus, like you've experienced something of his power in, as we've met in his name today. You've experienced something of his power. I'm saying to you, don't go on. Don't let life go on as it's been. Take your posture at his feet. And you serve him. You start to serve him now. From now on. From this October day. In the year 2011. From now on, you are going to be serving Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word now. Come by the Spirit of Jesus Christ upon each one of us here. That we be grateful, boys and girls and men and women, grateful for so great a salvation that's found in him. Oh, please come by your Spirit, the Spirit of mercy, the Spirit of pity, the Spirit that gives illumination and new life. Oh, come and visit every heart, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.